Good morning.
Thank you. Well, in the paper I want to deliver today, I want us to examine the concept of justice in the eyes of Jesus. How did Jesus understand, teach, and deliver justice? And I want to consider this question under five headings and see that biblical justice is relational, creative, liberating, vindicates, and restores. And there is an outline on your table. It's going to build on what Gary shared last night and also on the presentation that Jim has just given us by way of an overview. So I want to offer some selected gospel texts to introduce the subject. First of all, biblical justice is relational. It's relational. Justice in the Bible is preeminently a relational bond which links us together in community of mutual responsibility and mutual rights in relation to God and to one another. Specifically, biblical justice defines and creates a relationship between a holy God and his people and one another in a faith community. Biblical justice, therefore, first and foremost, is relational. It is founded on God's gracious initiative. The dilemma we face, however, is how can we who are unholy relate to a holy and righteous God? Christians believe that divine justice was fully personified in the person of Jesus. Jesus said himself without a trace of arrogance, "By myself I could do nothing. I judge only what I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And citing the Hebrew scriptures, Paul summarizes our condition before a holy and just God and how Jesus will judge. "Every mouth will be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." How then can we be made right with a just and holy God? Well, Paul goes on in Romans 3 to explain, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Christians therefore believe Jesus died to bring us back into a right relationship with God. This is the basis of our relationship with God, and it is the basis of our relationship with one another. So in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Matthew uses similar imagery to describe Jesus as God's chosen servant. He quotes from Isaiah 42 to describe Jesus' unique role of bringing forth justice and establishing justice on earth. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands put their hope." Some like to think that that's the British Isles, but we won't go down there today. Justice is therefore God's initiative and God's... Okay. Justice is therefore God's initiative and our hope. Living under and by the justice of God, therefore, is an act of faith and fidelity. Jesus specifically rebukes the Pharisees of his day for their hypocrisy and disregard for justice. It was a sign of their disregard for God. Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." Notice Jesus links justice with love. If we love God, we will desire to become like him in implementing his justice in our relationships. So, biblical justice is relational, a covenant relationship with God and with one another. This is why Jesus insists with great authority that our heart attitude toward God and our motives toward others are more revealing and more critical than keeping the letter of the law. Ultimately, we will be judged on the basis of how we treat others, not because we are saved by good works, but rather our works demonstrate our heart attitude. And Jesus says, how we treat others demonstrates how we treat God. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he goes on to list some of the activities. I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was needing clothes, I was a prisoner, and you ministered to me. And then the righteous will say, when did we do this? When did we see you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So in a society that prizes personal freedom and affluence, both the rugged individualism of free enterprise capitalism and the narcissistic individualism of the me generation are both rebuked by biblical justice. Biblical justice holds us accountable to God, calls us back into a right relationship with Him, and then builds and strengthens community. First and foremost, biblical justice is relational. Secondly, biblical justice is creative. God has created us for a covenant relationship with Him, and this impacts how we treat others. The Apostle Peter cites from Leviticus 19 to show that we must be holy because God is holy. Therefore, because of this new covenant relationship, God is calling us to demonstrate it in our relationships. Again, Peter in his letter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Biblical justice is therefore creative. It's a justice that seeks new and deeper relationships. It goes beyond the quid pro quo fairness of social interaction or economic exchanges. It is a creation community that draws all, be they strangers or aliens or even enemies, into our neighborhood. If it's genuine, it will be infectious, eager to welcome others into this community. In the story that Jesus told about the Samaritan, we call it the Good Samaritan, but the word good doesn't appear in the text, he defines what our responsibility is. It was a debate he had with a religious leader who asked the question, who is my neighbor? The lawyer wanted Jesus to draw a line and say, those within a mile radius are your neighbor, or 2 miles, or 5 miles. Jesus doesn't do that. He tells a story about the guy who gets beaten up on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and how various people pass by on the other side. And Jesus very cleverly, and by the way, this is the view on the way up to Jerusalem. You can't actually use the road anymore, but that's another story. Jesus cleverly creates a dilemma. The person at the center of the story is left naked and unconscious. Therefore, no one traveling down that road could tell whether he was one of us or one of them. He was stripped down to his bare humanity. And the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, is the only one who stops, the only one who treats him as a human being. The parable of the Good Samaritan therefore illustrates our responsibility toward whoever we meet. Jesus throws the question back at the religious leader and says, which of the three do you think was a neighbor? The expert can't even use the word Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus has called us to be creative in every encounter we meet, every encounter we have. And he goes beyond that because he also repudiates our right to retaliation. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, be perfect. Jesus insists that we break the violence, the spiral of violence, and create an environment where our enemies can be reconciled and drawn into our community. Biblical justice, therefore, is not only relational, it is also creative. It transcends the boundaries of race, politics, and religion. Thirdly, biblical justice is liberating. The Hebrew Scriptures trace the liberation of God's people from slavery. In the Exodus, we see the people of God emerge from bondage. Their liberty is assured only if they obey God and relate to one another in the way He prescribes. And in that law, we have the injunctions concerning the Sabbath, a weekly day of rest. But beyond that, we have the Jubilee. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the lands to all its inhabitants. The year of Jubilee injunctions ensured that every 50 years, slaves were freed, debts were cancelled, ancestral property was returned. The intention was broad equality within God's people. Later, Isaiah predicts that God will send the Messiah to inaugurate this year of Jubilee. Isaiah 61. And it is with these words that Jesus begins his first recorded message in the synagogue of Nazareth. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus proclaimed the good news of liberation, freedom, recovery, release, the season of God's favor, especially to the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and those who were oppressed. To these people in particular, Jesus brought hope, justice, and liberation. Biblical justice, therefore, is relational, creative, liberating. And at the same time, biblical justice vindicates. It vindicates as it liberates. Often people think of justice in the Bible only in the sense of God's wrath on evil, and that is present. But justice in the Bible frequently deals with benefits. Cultures differ widely in determining how these benefits are justly distributed. Some cultures base it on birth, nobility. Others base it on ability or merit. Others on access to wealth and influence. But the Bible gives us another possibility. Benefits are distributed according to need. Justice, then, is very close to love and grace. Deuteronomy 10 says, "God executes justice for the orphan and the widow. He loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing." And therefore, to oppress them is to use power for one's own advantage, depriving them of their basic rights. To do justice corrects that abuse and meets those needs. So when Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 to inaugurate his ministry, significantly, he doesn't complete the sentence. Isaiah 61 verse 2 goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." But on his first coming, he came to save, not to judge. He will return a second time to fulfill that prophecy. Jesus promises vindication for the poor, the outcast, and the marginalized. And that is why his message is good news. Knowing that ultimate vindication will come on the day of judgment, we are called to leave vengeance to God and seek reconciliation for all now, to call people to repent so that they will be delivered from that vengeance. Paul insists in his letter to the Romans, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, do not repay evil for evil, do not take revenge, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Christians who seek to maintain or remain faithful to the Holy Spirit, which was given that we may be called to live out this life of justice and reconciliation. Such actions are central to our understanding of our participation in the justice of God. In this sense, justice delivers. It's not merely relieves the immediate needs of those in dire straits. In the act of restoration, those who are victims receive benefits while the exploiters are punished. So to summarize, we've seen that in biblical justice, the eyes of Jesus are relational, creative, liberating, and vindicating. And finally, biblical justice is restorative. God's intention is that people be reconciled to himself and to one another. And so we come full circle. This includes those who have transgressed his laws. And Jesus highlights the conditions specifically of groups in society who were alienated by their sin, by their disobedience. The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the very people ostracized by society, Jesus restores and draws back into the faith community. Just two illustrations. The adulterous woman in John 8. Jesus has been cornered by the religious leaders. They're trying to trap him. Should this woman caught in adultery, you have to say, well, where's the man? But should she be stoned or not? Jesus, what do you say? Jesus looks down at the ground. He begins to draw in the soil. And then as their questions continue, he turns to them and says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. He didn't condone. He didn't condemn. The woman had committed a crime. Jesus demonstrated the power of redemptive love by forgiving her. With mercy and compassion, he said, go and sin no more. At the same time, he focuses on the hypocrisy of her accusers. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. In another encounter, Jesus is having a meal at the home of a Pharisee when a prostitute enters. She anoints his feet with perfume. She wets them with her tears. She dries them with her hair. The Pharisee is appalled that Jesus is allowing her to touch him. Jesus responds with a story of two men who owed much money. One owed a lot, one owed a little. The moneylender cancels the debts of both, and Jesus asks the Pharisee which will love the moneylender the most. The Pharisee replies rather reluctantly, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Then Jesus applies the principle. Do you see this woman, he says, I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet, and yet she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Another group in society specifically mentioned by Jesus needing restoration are prisoners. In Matthew 25, which we've already looked at, we find proof that God intends us to be involved in restorative justice. Jesus specifically mentions those who were in prison and says, when I was in prison, you visited me. For such as you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Our attitude toward prisoners, therefore, is indicative of our attitude toward the Lord. Remember, on the cross, the thief who cried out, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus didn't merely remember him, he took him along. Today you will be with me in paradise. The cross, therefore, is God's plan for justice that restores. And so, we come full circle. We've seen that justice in the eyes of Jesus is relational. It is creative. It is liberating. It is a justice that vindicates and a justice that restores. Each is complementary. Each is linked to the other. Each creates a circle of growth. Injustice in a conflict-ridden exclusion of persons or groups from participation in the richness of social relationships. It leads to oppression and poverty. The remedy for injustice is the struggle to overcome this exclusion and domination, a struggle which is often filled with conflict and casualties. But the conflicts of injustice are biblically portrayed as necessary, inseparable both in a fully just community and in the process of creating such a community. The waters of justice and righteousness are dangerous to those of us who have promised to follow Jesus and to live in covenant with his people. God's justice is dangerous because to ignore it reveals that we are not truly his. To misunderstand it leads to dehumanizing of those created in his image. To rationalize away its demands hardens our hearts toward God. To seek to live out the demands of God's justice is risky. It may even shorten our lives. The question is, to those of us who are evangelicals in particular, I say, are we courageous in our discipleship? Are we brave enough to be God's light and justice to those who live in the shadows? If we are to know God fully, we must live justly. If the world is to know Jesus through us, we must risk entering into the dangerous waters of God's justice and righteousness. Our relation to God's justice is unavoidable. It delineates our lives and it shapes our destiny. As evangelicals, if we are to walk out of the ghetto, we already have a reliable map. We have a master who has shown us the way and who has given us his spirit. Surely it is time to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Thank you.